We want to look at the words of the verse 6.
Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I'd like, as the Lord helps us, to look at these words with the particular purpose in mind of applying them to our hearts as we set out on this new year together. The word set before us, courage to face the future. It's always something that every child of God needs. Courage to face the future. And as the future looms before us, and as we particularly tend to think of what the future holds as we begin a new calendar year, then it is important, I think, for us to turn our minds to the Word of God and to consider a subject like this and a text like this. And I do trust that the Lord will write these words upon our hearts and make them indeed to be a light as we set out on the path that this year will bring for us. The advance of time always causes us to pass by significant landmarks, whether it's the common landmark of one week giving away to another, or the less common landmark of a year giving way to a new year, a new beginning, a new start. There are various landmarks that we have set up to help us mark our time and our course through this world. We come inevitably to the end of an era, whether it's the end of a week, a day, even a month, a year, a decade, whatever it may be. Inevitably we come to the end of a period of time, the end of an era. It certainly was so here for Israel. While there is no indication of the calendar date per se, yet nevertheless it was the end of a very significant era in the history of the nation of Israel. For 80 years, the man Moses had been a significant part of their history, particularly in the last 40 years at this point, because that's how long it had been now since they left the land of Egypt and had headed for Canaan. For 40 years or thereabouts, Moses has been to the forefront of the daily experience of God's people. Indeed, at this point in Israel's history, as they have spent the years of wandering in the wilderness and coming now to the borders of Canaan for the second time, there is not a man alive in the camp that can remember anything much previous to Moses' experience of leadership and the daily command of the people of God, because all of those of the older generation are now dead during that period of wandering as a judgment from God upon their refusal to go into the land now almost 40 years previously. There are great changes then that are looming. Moses is to die within a very few days of this point. Joshua is in this chapter formally introduced to the people as the one who will lead them into Canaan, into the promised land. It was a time of change, a time of upheaval and uncertainty. But God's people often face such circumstances in life. That's common not only to God's people, but to all mankind generally. We face change. We are creatures of change. And often we face circumstances that cause us to ask the question, what's coming next? What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? But you know, the Lord always has a word for His people in such circumstances. When we face the unknown, when we face a future that we do not know what it will bring, God has a word, an unchanging word for His people to address their concerns and to address any uncertainty that they may have. And while that word may not always reveal to us exactly what is going to happen,
it will always reveal to us the truth of God that is entirely unaffected by those circumstances and that will guide us through those circumstances. God does not tell us in detail what tomorrow will hold, but He does give us in detail many promises and many commands and assurances in His Word that will be true tomorrow, whatever tomorrow brings. And here we have such a statement. It is a statement of duty, it is a statement of promise, it is a statement that will impart courage to face the future, whatever it holds. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This was a word that was given by Moses at the mouth of God to that generation of God's people, not only for their benefit. That's obvious even from the immediate context, as verse 9 and following indicates that this text, as part of the Mosaic law, was to be read every 7 years during the Feast of Tabernacles. Here is a promise that came up, therefore, in this formalized way in which the law of God was publicly read to all of the nation gathered during that Feast of Tabernacles each 7 years in the year of release, the Sabbath year. This promise was read again and again and again and again to generation after generation after generation of the people of God. God's Word has abiding application. There is always a tendency to look at the Word of God in a wrong way and say, well, that was for then, but things have changed. Things are different now. We must always take account in a proper way of the historical context in which any of God's Word was written, but nevertheless it would be wrong to consign any of it to the dim and distant past, being without relevance to our present circumstances. It's always good for us to remember the words of Romans chapter 15 and the verse 4, where the apostle there, writing of course now in the New Testament, and to Gentile believers in the New Testament age, said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We don't belong to Israel. We're not under the Old Testament economy. But nevertheless, what is written for Israel in the Old Testament is written for our learning. It is written for us. He says, whatsoever, that's a word simply that means everything. Everything that God wrote in the Old Testament for Israel is a word that has relevance, application, benefit, even to Gentile believers under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What I'm saying this text teaches specifically, imparting courage to face the future, Paul says, is true of all Scripture generally. It imparts patience. Patience in the scriptural connection deals with the idea of endurance, the ability to go on, continuing with courage in the calling of the gospel, and comfort. The comfort, the strengthening ministry of the Scriptures, we are brought to a place where we live in hope. We live with a confident expectation of the future that God has said belongs to His people. And how do we obtain these things? How do we live in a confident, enduring, hopeful, patient fashion? As we give attention to what God has written in His Word generally. And that will be true as we pay particular attention to this specific text of God's Word. It is our prayer that the Lord would write it on our hearts and make it a special word from Himself for the year that lies ahead of us. First of all, we're going to notice
In the light of this text, we have a reminder of the unchanging reality of opposition in God's work. The text takes notice of an unchanging reality of opposition. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. There in that little pronoun you have the identification of the enemies of the people of God. The them that are in view is a reference to the opposition, to the opponents, the enemies of the people of Israel in this historical context. Now, while a lot of things were changing in their lives, Moses was to die, Joshua was to come in, they were leaving the wilderness, they were going into Canaan, all of these things were changing, some things would not change. The fact that there would be opposition to doing the will of God would not be changing. Very often we approach a time like the beginning of a new year with a misplaced sense of optimism. You have that abroad in the world at large. And how many there are who have utterly wasted the year that is past. They have lived abusing themselves and destroying themselves, but magically, when January 1st comes around, everything is going now to be different. They're going to be healthier. They're going to be happier. They're going to be all of these things, as if magically, the rolling over of the calendar would effect such a change. And sadly, that kind of misplaced optimism often affects the people of God. There are things that we would like to be different. There are things we would wish with all our soul were different. And yet God's Word comes back time and time again to remind us it will not be different in those particular areas. There will be opposition. There will be enemies to be faced. The simple reality for God's people, even as the Lord gives them this blessed word of encouragement, was that war lay ahead. The warlike nations of Canaan are particularly in view here in verse 6. Look at verse 3. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. It's these nations, what the scripture describes as the seven nations of Canaan. Those warlike and fierce people in their heathen ignorance and darkness and their opposition to God. Those nations are identified here as their enemies. Don't be afraid of them, the Lord says in the text. We need to take notice of the enemy and of the opposition. This is a simple reality for God's people, that so long as we are in this world, we will face opposition to what God has called us to be. There will be a war that must be fought. Israel at this point in time is on the border of Canaan. Within a few weeks of this time, they will be entering over into the promised land. How wonderful were the things they had learned already about that promised land. The spies had come back long years before and had brought that report of the fruitfulness. They have God's promises about the land and the descriptions even here in this book that Moses gives them again, that land that God cares for, that land that the Lord has blessed abundantly with all kinds of material stores and provisions. It was the land of milk and honey. But the reality was that before they could enter into a possession of it, there was to be a prolonged battle. Intense, ongoing warfare to conquer the land and then to maintain their place in it. War lay ahead of God's people at this point. It was a new era, but here was something that would not be changing. War was to be faced. Opposition is a reality for God's people. No matter where they are, when they live, opposition is
a reality to be faced. It will be our portion in this year to give attention to words like those that Paul wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That's true in this year for us, just as true as it was for Timothy. That will be our duty. There are enemies to be faced. We must take notice of them. Verse 4 tells us that the people that Moses was addressing here had already had a taste of this warfare, because he reminds them of some fairly recent events as he refers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, to Og, king of Bashan, as they, in the not too distant past, within the last year or two, had entered into battle with these two Amorite kings. Israel had advanced out of the Sinai desert up from the south, up the eastern side of the River Jordan, and as they did so, moving close to the territory of Moab and Ammon, and then coming further north, entering into territory that had been conquered by Sihon and territory that belonged to Og, the king of Bashan. They had already entered into battle and warfare with them. But now the battle was to begin in earnest. What they had already tasted was just a taste. It was just a foretaste. It was going to get much worse. It was going to get more intense, more focused. There is a sense, you know, in which the battles that the child of God faces become stiffer, more fierce as we go along. Part of the reason for that will be the apostasy and the decline that is all around us. The opposition of hell and the work of the kingdom of darkness is advancing increasingly, and so the child of God necessarily faces opposition that is more intense and more evil. And that was certainly true for Israel in this context. And they needed a word from God for the simple reason that they faced warfare that was going to get worse. We like to think in and of ourselves that every year will get a little easier in the work of God. More often than not, the opposite is true. That every year it gets a little more difficult. The battle gets a little more intense and hotter. And Moses sets that reality before the people of God here. I would not want you, any of you, to enter into this year thinking that it's going to be an easy year. We need a word from the Lord just like this word we're thinking of in Deuteronomy 31 and the verse 6, because there's a battle to fight, and because it most likely will be the case that the battle is going to intensify. In that battle that lay ahead of them, the people of Israel would face bitter, implacable, ferocious enemies. We have an indication of that even in the fact that Moses makes reference to Sihon and to Og, the kings of the Amorites that they have already defeated. But you know, there were an awful lot more of the same character, of the same kind, as Og and Sihon. Sihon, as we read what little is recorded of him in Scripture, was a ferocious monarch. His name is interesting in that it means to sweep or to wipe away. And he had broken out of his territory on the western side of Jordan and conquered a huge swathe of territory on the eastern side, sweeping all opposition before him. He'd wiped them away. He'd wiped them out. And oh, there were plenty to stand in Sihon's shoes on the other side of Jordan. Men of the same character, kings of the same kind, animated by a devilish hatred of God and his people. There were many others like Sihon to be faced. Og, we are told, was a giant, Chapter 3 and the verse 11 of Deuteronomy tells us that Gog was one of the giants, and there were giants to be faced in Canaan. You know what battles we have had in the past are just a foretaste of what lies ahead. Because any battles that we have had with the enemies of God in previous times, there are any number of enemies of exactly the same character, with exactly the same designs in the destruction of the work of God, any number of them still to be faced in the future. And this is what Israel needed to bear in mind now as they stood poised on the brink of a new era. It's interesting that Moses says here in the verse 6, "Be not afraid of them." There's a little idiomatic expression used here. It's not necessary to translate it for an accurate understanding of the meaning of the words, but if we were to over-translate what Moses actually said here, it would be, "Fear not, nor be afraid of their faces or of their presence." They were going to be in the presence of the enemy. They were going to be face to face with the enemy. And they were going to be pretty fierce faces. They were going to be faces literally that would be contorted with anger and hatred for the work of God. Israel was going to have to go eyeball to eyeball with the enemy. That would not change. Now it is an essential part of preparation for the future that we recognize this truth right off. Our tendency always is to airbrush out of the scene anything that we don't want to see. We blind ourselves to it. We put on our favorite rose-tinted spectacles and we look at the future as how we would like it to be. But it is an important part of preparing for the future to understand the reality that God has said will be. There will be a battle. There will be a fight. There will be opposition. There will be giants to be faced. There will be Sihons to be faced. There will be intense warfare to be engaged in. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is visiting again some of the churches that had been founded during the early stages of his first missionary journey. He's coming back to visit them again. And verse 22 tells us that he and Barnabas came back to those various locations, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now here is a stabilizing truth. Here is a philosophy that Paul adopts as he preaches the word of God to these new believers, recent converts. He doesn't come along and paint a picture of the future that is unrealistic. He points it out just the way it is, and see how he does this in order to confirm them. Here is an important part of stable Christian living. Instability comes when we allow unrealistic views of our situation or of our future to overthrow a facing of reality. The sad thing is that many of God's people live that way. They live in a dream world. They live with their head in the clouds. They don't face the reality that God has said exists. And Paul is going back to these believers. He is confirming their souls. Here is a deep work, not just soothing their minds, but confirming their souls. He wants them to stand. He wants them to be stable. And he wants them to recognize that the only way into the kingdom, the only way to an enjoyment of all of the blessings of the gospel, is through much tribulation. There is a battle to be faced and to be fought. And we need to be reminded of that. As we look out into what this new year holds for us, we may be sure, on the solid foundation of what God says in His Word, we may be sure there will be a battle to be fought. There are enemies that need to be faced in this year.
But I want you to observe here the commanded response of God's people to this opposition. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Here is a clear statement of the will of God for His people as they deal with the opposition that will rise against them in the future. You will see that there are altogether here four specific and distinct commands given. Be strong, be of a good courage, fear not, be not afraid. Four distinct terms, four distinct commands given. Two positive, two negative. This is the duty of God's people. Here is a matter of obedience. Here is a matter of obediently responding to the opposition that God's people will face as the future opens up before them. We are not left to decide our own response to the opposition that the future will bring to us. We are commanded by God how we are to respond. Here is just one other area of the Christian's life of obeying God. Any other response than these to the situation that was going to develop before them would have been disobedience and sin. And when we put it in those terms, it comes perhaps in a stark and a blunter fashion to impress our minds. It is sin. When we react to the opposition that comes against us in any other way than that which God has commanded, it is disobedience to react in any other way than these ways which God has stated. And yet we all, every one of us, have to confess sin in this particular matter. We have not consistently, or even close to consistently, reacted to the opposition that comes against us, great or small. We have not consistently reacted against that by being strong, of a good courage, fearing not, nor being afraid. It's not how we tend to react. More often than not, we sin. We disobey God at this very point. Be strong. That's the very first requirement, the first need that the Christian has as he faces this spiritual warfare that he is called to. It's why Paul, in the well-known words that we have often used in Ephesians 6 and 10, before he begins to discuss the details of the Christian armor or the battle that is faced, says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." There is strength that is required, first of all. We must be strong. We must obtain strength from the Lord in order to be able to face the future and the opposition that it will bring. The primary idea and the word that is used here is linked with the thought of the girdle or the belt. And you'll know how in the biblical context the belt was particularly a symbol of strength, the girding up of the loins for work, the use of the belt to stabilize and to strengthen. It is the strength of God that we need in our souls. Just as the belt was of use in the strengthening and stabilizing of the body for work, so there is a spiritual girdle, a spiritual belt that is needed. The strength of the Lord imparted to the soul to restrict, to restrain, to strengthen, to stabilize, and to prepare and equip for the work that God has called His people to. In the Psalm 18 and the verse 32, the psalmist there in that psalm, rejoicing in the deliverances that God had given in every battle that he had faced, said in the verse 32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." There is a girding with divine strength in order to be able to walk in a right way. a perfect way. There must be strength. We must obtain strength from the Lord in this year. We must be strong. Naturally, we are weak. We have no power. We have no might, but we must be strong. We must obtain the strength of God. Be of good courage. The leading ideas in the word that is used here is of alertness, firmness, strength, and particularly those ideas applied to the feet or to the walk. The word has the idea of a sure-footed, strong agility. The opposite to that kind of a stumbling walk. Imagine someone who's tired, who's feeble, and they're in a rough pathway and they're stumbling along and they're tripping over this and that, and they're hardly able to go. And then contrast that with the idea of one confidently striding along in the path, knowing where they're going. They have that very bearing about them that they are sure of where they're at, where they're going, how to get there. They're striding confidently along. That's the idea that's in the word good courage here. A bold, confident, agile, sure-footed walker. You see, the child of God is commanded to go forward in the teeth of opposition. Not just to stand fast, although that is necessary in one sense, but standing fast in the biblical sense will always mean a going forward in the course that God has called us to. There is no shuffling, unsteady, uncertain, stumbling kind of a walk here. There is a confident, bold striding on in the path that God has set before us. That is how God would have us to walk this year. There will be opposition. There will be a battle. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, has provided means by which we may stand and by which we may stride forward, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Moses here, in some of his very last words to Israel, urges upon them that whatever the opposition may be, go forward. Stride on. Do not be deflected. Do not be diverted. But keep pacing on. Confident in the calling that God has given. Confident in His word. Confident in His direction. Look with courage. He says, fear not. Don't tremble. Don't shake. That's the idea of the word, is a word that implies a shaking and a trembling. A nervous trembling in the presence of the enemy. Don't fear. God's people are often intimidated by the opposition that they face. We do tremble. We are so often like the men of Saul as they faced Goliath. We're a nervous bunch. We become intimidated. But it is the command of God not to fear. Not just a little word of encouragement, but it is a command. Impressed upon our hearts repeatedly in God's word, do not fear. Nor be afraid. Obviously a very similar word is used here. But it's a very strong term in the original and it indicates terror. Do not be terrorized by the enemy. You can understand the difference between fear and terror. Do not be terrorized by them. These terms obviously indicate something of the nature of the opposition that God's people would face. But yet the command of God is, do not be terrorized. Though you face terrible circumstances, do not be terrorized by them. Now very obviously obedience to these commands involves faith. Because these responses to opposition and to warfare are not natural. They are not natural. It is not natural in the face of hostility, an open act of warfare. It's not natural to be strong and to walk confidently along. It's not natural to be unafraid and to be unmoved and not terrorized by fierce opponents. It's not natural. We naturally respond with fear. That is our instinctive, reflexive response. But we are called upon by the commands of God not to respond in the flesh, not to respond in a natural sense at all, but rather there is to be an overruling of the natural knee-jerk reaction. And you know, even in a physical sense, that is so difficult to do. It is so difficult to override a knee-jerk reaction. So difficult not to respond in that reflexive, automatic fashion. And yet that's what God calls us to do. Faith is to override the natural response. Let me give you one example of it. Put yourself in the place where Amram and Jochebed were, Moses' parents. In Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They acted in one sense in an entirely unnatural fashion. It would have been natural to fear the king's commandment. Natural to fear the circumstances now that they've been brought into with the birth of their son. But faith overruled the natural response. In and of ourselves, we will always tremble before the enemy. We would hardly be human to do otherwise. The child of God faces stiff and stern opposition, faces lies and slander, and all of the powers of hell that are bent on the destruction of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is natural to fear. But God calls us to overrule that natural response in faith. And that will be a mark of the disciplined Christian, where there is an overruling of that natural response, where the knee-jerk reaction is checked, reined in. That will be a mark of that girdle of divine strength where there is a restriction, a restraining placed upon the soul and its reactions. The obedience of faith will overrule fear and terror. You ever think about what the Lord said to Jairus? As they were making their way back to Jairus' house, and he had just heard that his daughter was now dead, and the Lord said, "Be not afraid, only believe." You think of the force and the power of the natural human feelings that respond to the news your daughter, whom you wanted to see healed, is now dead. You think of the natural power in the human reaction to that news. The overwhelming grief, disappointment, and fear. The Lord Jesus said, essentially to Jairus, you override those reactions by the exercise of faith. Let all of our natural responses to the circumstances that we encounter in our Christian warfare this year be tightly reined in and checked by faith in God and the obedience that faith produces to commands like these. Be strong, walk on confidently in good courage, do not fear, nor be afraid. Such a response, this is the final thought, is simply based upon a believing recognition of the presence of the Lord. Be strong, of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. Why? Because the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. When God's people believingly consider what God is to His people, there always is the imparting of courage and strength. A slightly different metaphor, but the same truth employed in Hebrews chapter 12, not a battle but a race, is the picture that is used. Run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, consider Him. There's always a consideration of what the Lord is and all that God is to His people. He is in Christ. A consideration of the Lord, a consideration of Christ Himself is the basis upon which this response of faith proceeds. I can be strong, I can be of a good courage, I can put away fear and even terror, I can override those reactions as I remember, as faith embraces and grasps that the Lord my God doth go with me. That's the basis upon which this strength and courage proceeds. The Lord's presence is vital to this response to opposition and to outright hostility. What is the antidote to fear and trembling? It's the presence of God. The presence of the Lord. An experience of the presence of God. So that it's more than just the right words and the right sort of little pious use of the promises of God. I'm talking about a practical, conscious, experimental knowledge that God is here. God is with me. Living not so much in a mental experience of God's presence, in terms of the fact that I know He has said He will be present, but beyond that, the practical reality of the presence of God, God with me. God is with His people in Christ. You see the word with there right in that statement in verse 6. He it is that doth go with thee. One of the common terms for with in the Old Testament. But let me just remind you of one of the places that it comes up. It comes up in the name Emmanuel. God with us. The same little preposition. God with us. That's how God is with us. That's how God is with His people. When God goes with them, He goes with them in Christ. A consideration of the Savior. A knowledge of His presence. It's interesting that the language that Moses employs here, he uses a participle which just indicates continuous, timeless action. He is the one who goes with thee. Or, to put it in a more basic form, He is a walker with thee. He walks with thee. He is the one who walks beside you. It's the Lord's presence that makes all of the difference. But I want you to notice here that there is a very important truth to be learned, that the Lord is with the obedient. The Lord is with the obedient. Moses does not say the Lord is with thee in this instance. He says the Lord will go with thee. Now there is an important lesson to be learned there, because it is only as we walk in the ways of God that we know His presence. It is only as we go where God goes that we may be said to enjoy the Lord going with us. It's only when our path is the same, our direction is the same, our course is the same. Here is exactly what the prophet Amos referred to in that two walking together. The Lord is with the obedient. The basis of God's presence with His people is His covenant union with them. He is the Lord thy God. And as that covenant relationship with God is worked out in works of Christian service and obedience to God's law, which is the basis of His covenant, the Lord goes with us. Here is the framework within which we may enjoy the presence of God, and in turn, enjoying His presence, be freed from fear and terror in the face of opposition. It is the framework of obedience to His word. The Lord thy God. The God who commands, the God who directs His people through His word. He it is that doth go with thee. Now the Christian has a duty to keep themselves in God's presence. That's part of our daily duty, is to seek out the presence of God and to maintain and to preserve an experience of God's presence. God withdraws His presence, a sense of His presence, from those who live in defiance of His laws. You can't enjoy God's presence and live in disobedience to Him. You'll only know the presence of the Lord as you go with Him, because that's the only basis on which He'll go with you. In Luke chapter 12 and the verse 4, the Lord Jesus is speaking there. Luke 12 and the verse 4, He said to His disciples, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." He's speaking to them as His friends. His friends need not fear. But who are His friends? As John 15:14 tells us, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." The friends of Christ, those who obey the word of God and live in obedience to His commands, need not fear. Again, remember the exhortation of Jude, in Jude verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." Here's a duty that the Christian has, to live in such a way as to maintain fellowship with God and to maintain a conscious, active experience of the love of God. Does God love His people? Absolutely. But not all of God's people walk in a conscious experience of God's love. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourselves up on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the means of grace that we must use in order to maintain fellowship with God. And the interesting thing, if you remember the opening verses of Jude's epistle, is that he is writing these words in the context of a battle with apostasy. "It was needful for me to write unto you that you would earnestly contend for the faith." Battle apostasy. Battle against error. Those that would creep into the church. Fight that warfare. And as you fight that warfare, keep yourselves in the love of God. Be sure to maintain fellowship with the Lord, because it's the only way you're going to face your enemies. It's only as we walk with God that we can know His presence and enter into the experience of the encouragement and the courage and the fearlessness and the boldness that He speaks of here. I can only know courage to face the future as I walk in the presence of God. Let's quickly notice what it is particularly about the character of God that is drawn to our attention here. Not only His presence, but look at what else is said. "He will not fail thee." This is the God whose presence we may enjoy. If we live in the presence of God, we may be sure of this about Him. He will not fail. He will not fail. Here is something that goes hand in hand with an enjoyment of God's presence. It is the assurance. He will not, He cannot fail. There's a picture used in the word that's translated "fail" here. It's of someone throwing down their hands. Not doing any more. Can't work. Perhaps they've lost the will to work.
Maybe they're just plain worn out and feeble. Just can't do it. Throwing in the towel, we sometimes say. The hands are hanging down. God never lets His hands hang down. God never becomes feeble. God never loses the will to work. God never loses the will to stretch out His hand in defense of His people. He will not feel thee. It's always a beautiful thing to notice and pay attention to the distinctions that are to be found in Scripture between the singular and the plural. When God says, be strong and of a good courage, He uses plural terms. When He says, fear not nor be afraid of them, He uses plural terms. Those are plural commands. He's addressing all of God's people. But when it comes to the application of the promise and the application of the knowledge of what God is, it's in personal terms. He will not fail thee. God will not fail His people at large, that is true. But here is a personal application of this knowledge of God. He will not fail thee. God will not let His hands hang down feebly and impotently in your case as you walk with God. You remember the famous words of Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Don't you remember that? Don't you know that? His hand is stretched out to help you. That's why you can be strong and confident and without fear. As you face opposition and as you face the future, God's hand is active in the case of those who walk with Him. He will not forsake thee. God does not abandon His people, even though for a time, because of sin perhaps, and in chastisement, God withdraws a sense of His presence from His people. He never abandons them. And especially this is true when, as His people walk with Him and they enter into battle in His cause, God will not, cannot abandon them. God does not retreat and leave His people high and dry. I think for the most part we have all in God's work had some experience of fellow believers who will do that. Oh, I'm behind you all the way. And as we sometimes laughingly say, so far behind us you can't see them. But, oh yes, we'll back you in the battle. And you look round and you're on your own. God doesn't retreat from the side of His people. When David ran to meet Goliath, did God let him down? God ran to meet the giant with him. God went with him. Or more accurately, David ran with God to meet the giant. God cannot retreat or abandon His people as they walk with Him, as they know His presence and go at His bidding into the battle. They may be sure He will not fail nor forsake them. Whatever we face in this new year, we can do so knowing that as we obey the call of God, He will walk with us and will not fail in any way. May God write the words on our hearts and give us that desire to obey Him even in these ways, overriding fear, overriding discouragement, overriding the natural reactions to opposition, and faith rising within our soul to cry out, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. May the Lord help us to face the future with this courage.